I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. It's by the blood he shed on the cross we have this forgiveness of sin, and by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you'd find a small nugget of God's truth, perhaps a little gem of his mercy, something that would be hidden in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come. In the midst of your own lives, perhaps your challenges or your great joys or triumphs, God's given us everything that we need in his word to sustain us through all things. The title of this message is, What Does Effective Ministry Look Like in Your Life? And the text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 24, and then a few verses from Acts chapter 19. Now, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians is not the most action-packed or theologically rich section of Scripture. You probably not purposely sought out 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your daily devotions. There's just not a whole lot there. But rather, it's a mix of practical instruction and travel itinerary provided by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. He wrote the letter towards the end of his three-year stay in the city of Ephesus. And as we read, we'll read most of that chapter 16. But I want you to at least take note of the various activity that Paul is highlighting in the closing words of this letter. Different people in different places are working together, to further the gospel, the message of Christ. Now, of course, in hindsight, we recognize such a man as Paul as being a great leader of the early church. He wrote practically half the New Testament. But there were many others, countless others, faithfully living out their own call to God's kingdom. And he names a few in this chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. They were men and women fulfilling unique roles, important roles, effective roles in the places that God had assigned each of them. They were not necessarily operating huge mission organizations or mega churches, and most likely you'll never hear their names mentioned again anywhere else. But each of these people were faithfully living out their own unique, effective ministry, mere servants in a vast and glorious kingdom of God. And that is all important. It's all important as we consider these things this morning, because this morning we'll begin to talk about what effective ministry looks like in your own life, in your own situations, in your own sphere of influence. Not for fame or fortune or prestige, not so that people know who you are, your name, but rather to be an effective and unique part of the glorious cause of Christ. And Paul provides us an insightful opening into searching out the answer, each one of us searching out the answer to this question. So for the sake of context, we're going to read most of this closing chapter of this letter, but I want to train our minds to focus specifically on the implication of verse 9. Again, Paul is writing from the city of Ephesus to the church in Corinth, and his words that were written so many years ago, written back then, will help us reflect on our own situations here and now. So Paul opens up the chapter. He's talking about the charitable giving, what that looks like. We'll skip down to verse 5 in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. He says, After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send your greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So verse 8 and 9 here. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. This then becomes the impetus of our consideration, because if you're like me, that word effective becomes increasingly important in how I process the pursuits of my life. The older you get, I'm sure you've thought about that as well. More specifically, how I process that which God has called me to. Effectiveness becomes very important, a very important word to consider. The older I get, the less I care about being popular. I really don't care about anything about that. Fashionable, yeah, you know that. Don't care about that. Or even to a large degree, profitable. If you get into the ministry, I mean, profit is not your consideration. More and more I want to know, and I'm sure you do as well in your own life, are you being effective? Now, the Christian Standard Bible renders verse 9 as an open door for effective ministry. The old NIV called it effective work. Some other translations will use the word service, effective service. It's all conveying basically the same idea. Paul's conveying the idea, there was a productive opportunity in Ephesus for Paul to preach the gospel. What particular ministry, work, or service Paul is alluding to is not specifically mentioned in this particular text, other than it occurred in Ephesus, and Paul saw it as a great and unique occasion for effectual ministry, for great things to be done, for the work of the Lord to be furthered. Now, the general historical consensus is that this open door that Paul mentions is referring to a particular teaching venue that Paul had access to after getting booted out of the Jewish synagogue in Ephesus. And that account's found in Acts chapter 19. Just verses 8 and 10 will suffice. Speaking of the same time period here, Luke's giving us the summation of Paul's activity in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 to 10 describes this occasion here in Paul's life. It said, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. He got booted out of one place, went down the street to another. He had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. It said, so all the Jews and the Greeks living in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, the lecture hall of Tyrannus is a somewhat mysterious place, kind of lost in the dust of history. There's no doubt that it existed. It's obvious from the text. It was an actual place. What is less certain, who exactly this Tyrannus was. Some people pronounce it Tyrannus. I like Tyrannus because it reminds me of the Tyrannosaurus Rex. So maybe he was a very aggressive man. I don't know, but that's how I like to say it. Some say this Tyrannus was a Greek philosopher type person who rented out his private facility for traveling speakers and teachers and philosophers, whoever they could teach and speak from his venue. He was interested in new ideas, and he let other people speak them. Some say it was a publicly available space that was posthumously named after a certain important named man from the past called Tyrannus. So sometimes we name important buildings after historical figures. John Adams Hall, you know, you get the idea. That could have been a possibility. Whoever Tyrannus was is conjecture, and not really our concern. I don't really care who he was. But the lecture hall that bore his name became just the place for Paul to find a great door for effective ministry. So let's piece this together so far, because it is a little bit of a puzzle. Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, writing a letter to the church in Corinth. At the close of this letter, he mentions a great door for effective ministry, effective work, effective service. We can infer from the book of Acts, the scriptures that we just read, that this effective ministry began after the unpleasant experience of getting booted out of the Jewish local synagogue by people who opposed Paul's gospel preaching. They opposed the preaching of Christ, him crucified and raised again from the dead. And while Paul does not explicitly say so, I believe that the open door that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 16 is, in fact, the lecture hall of Tyrannus that Luke records in Acts chapter 19. But no matter the actual identity of the productive occasion Paul was referencing, again, I'm saying that's what I think. Scripture doesn't come out and say that exactly, but the general consensus is putting those two pieces together. But regardless of the actual identity of this productive occasion that Paul is referencing, what is clear is that Paul was provided with a unique opportunity in Ephesus. Something unique was happening in Ephesus, an occasion, an opportunity, an open door. So we can confidently say that the effective ministry, the effective work, and powerful Christian service is predicated on opportunity. That is a favorable set of circumstances that make it possible to advance, achieve a goal, or improve your situation. A traumatic experience in Paul's life led directly to a new opportunity. This, my friends, is the key that unlocks Paul's great door here. Opportunity. A new possibility opens up in the midst of an old possibility shutting down. This is the starting point in figuring out, I think, our own personal niche of ministry in God's kingdom. Again, Paul got booted from the synagogue. 3 months he spoke in the synagogue, and then they said, get out of here. And off he went. A new opportunity was presented. I believe God gives each of us opportunity. Each of us in here has had unique opportunities presented to ourselves. He gives us the occasion to do something great. Yet with the God-given opportunity, there is also the mix of our own decisions to act on it. I'm not sure the specifics of it. Don't mean to get into a knockout, drag-out theological battle. I'm just going off of my own personal life experience on the subject. An opportunity is wasted if it is not acted upon. It's pointless to have a door open if you're not willing to walk through it. God gives us all unique chances, opportunities, occasions to do great things. But those are wasted if we don't act upon them. You want to do great things for God? That's great. Good job. You're on the right track. But you expect Him to place you directly on top of the spiritual mountaintop? Not going to happen. If you want the destination without the journey, you will become quickly disillusioned and defeated. That is the trend of modern Christianity is, God, put me directly on top of the mountain. I don't care anything about the journey to the top. Just put me on top. And when they don't get put on top, they walk away, they deconstruct, they disappear. The Christian experience is all about the journey to the destination. The pilgrim's progress to the celestial city. In Christ, the destination is guaranteed. You do not have to fear. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The destination is guaranteed, yet it is the journey that makes us appreciate the destination all the more. And the journey which proves our dedication to the goal. If you're not willing to walk, you best get off the road. And our Christian journey consists of each one of us, you and I, acting upon a God-given opportunity in our lives. Your effectiveness is based to a great extent on how you respond to each new opportunity that you are given. Winston Churchill, the great British statesman of World War II, some of you history buffs are familiar with that pudgy face. He said a lot of things, but he said here, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. I like to think the Apostle Paul was a good mixture of both. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote these iconic words that highlights, I think, his handle on this tenacious relationship between both human frailty and spiritual authority. He said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Hard-pressed, that's the difficulty in the opportunity. But not crushed, that's the opportunity in the difficulty. The precious chance in fierce opposition. Perplexed, the difficulty in the opportunity, but not in despair, the opportunity in the difficulty. And so on down the line, you get the idea. It's not going to be easy. Paul was kicked out of the synagogue, goodbye, and he was opposed by the people who were adversaries of the gospel. That is, they set themselves up against the way of the gospel. They were getting in the way of the way. That's one way to phrase it. I'm sure that was not a pleasant experience for Paul. These were his peers, his countrymen. He was rejected. Opposition is rarely enjoyable. But it was the difficult occasion that opened up a God-given opportunity. And instead of being defeated, instead of playing the victim, woe is me, and giving up, Paul saw the new opportunity. And he acted upon it. He seized it. The lecture hall of Tyrannus was not a demotion. Paul was not settling for second best. Rather, it was a great door for effective ministry. It was in that it opened up the prospective hearers of his message of the gospel to a much more diverse group. This went on for 2 years, the scripture said, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Earlier in Acts chapter 19, it tells us that Paul gave the full revelation of God when he got to Ephesus. There were some disciples or adherers to John the Baptist's message, and Paul explained the whole revelation of God. They received the Holy Spirit. He introduced them to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 in Acts chapter 19 indicates that there were about 12 men in all at this time. Not exactly the venue-filling throngs of worshipers we have come to associate with successful ministry in our modern day. Paul went to Ephesus, preached in the synagogue, and he started out with basically 12 people that were on board with him. That number probably grew, but 12 is not many. We're reminded Jesus had 12 close disciples. You don't need an army to conquer the world. Just 12 or so men ready to faithfully serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not exactly an army or a venue-filling throng, but in the power of God, it was a force that could change the world. After getting kicked out of the local synagogue, Paul took these disciples and probably these other converts that he would have made along the way with him, and he set up shop at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And the faithful service of Paul and these fellow disciples, these fellow believers, opened the great door for the entire province of Asia, which back then was considered a large chunk of Western Turkey. I'm not a geography major, but you look on a map, Western Turkey is what the scripture is referencing here as the province of Asia. So effective was this speaking venue that some speculate that the circuit of the seven churches found in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, of which Christ dictates seven letters to, that they were founded during this multi-year evangelical lecture hall meetings that Paul was putting on. Very possible. Meaning the message went out all across the region, and the churches were founded in many of these cities, and it all happened because Paul got kicked out of one place, and instead of viewing it as defeat, instead of viewing it as a victim, He saw it as a grand opportunity. Now, if you look on a map of first century Turkey, or Asia, it's referenced in the scripture, you will see that the other six churches in these letters to Revelation that Christ dictated are located in a rugged loop. And it's not a perfect loop, but it's sort of a jagged, rugged loop, starting in Ephesus. What started as opposition and angry resistance by the enemies of the gospel turned into fruitful and effective ministry for the preachers of the gospel. But you would not have necessarily known that if all you saw was the beginning of this movement. If all you would have witnessed was Paul getting the boot out of the synagogue, you would have said, let's go somewhere else. Good things come from rough beginnings. Chuck Smith was a revolutionary founder of what has become known today as the Calvary Chapel. What started in the early 1960s in Costa Mesa, California, with an explosive spiritual revival among the young and the restless, turned into one of the biggest evangelical church movements of the 20th century. But the eventual ministerial success of Chuck Smith was preceded by many years of struggle and questions. Reflecting on his life, Pastor Chuck Smith said, he quoted here, God leads you through failure so that when he works, you will know for certain that you are not responsible for the success. I thought that very wise words. At one point, a church he pastored in Corona, California, this was before his Calvary Chapel fame, the church he pastored in Corona, California, went from 57 people in attendance when he started, and it shrunk to 27, seven of which were his family members, when he left 2 years later. So, again, you would never have known, if you knew the Chuck Smith then, that was the same guy that founded the Calvary Chapel. The measure of a man is not necessarily equated with the current reality he is experiencing, but rather it is measured by his commitment, or a person, not necessarily a man or a woman, their commitment, it's measured by their commitment and dedication to the cause that they've been called to, regardless of current difficulties. You know, it's a nice sentiment. It's easier said than done. We all, each one of us, at some point, at some time, to some extent, will have to evaluate our lives through just such a lens. The answer to the question, what does effective ministry and service look like in your life? The answer you give at the current moment might not seem very successful where you're at currently. That's okay. Perhaps you are hard-pressed, but you're not crushed. Perhaps you've been kicked out of your own metaphoric synagogue, but you're not silenced. Your own lecture hall of Tyrannus is right down the road. A new opportunity is right around the corner. You just have to open your eyes and prayerfully seek out that which God is showing you. Your current difficulty might just be the push that you need to find God's open door. Another aspect to consider when we think of Paul and his great door of effective ministry is that he took advantage of whatever opportunity that was set before him. He wasn't picky, meaning he wasn't conceited, he wasn't stuck up, he was not vainglorious, he wasn't pompous, he wasn't trying to show himself as some great man, but rather he was willing to do whatever it took to be useful in God's service. John Wolvard, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary of the New Testament, notes, one Greek manuscript adds that the school, or this lecture hall of Tyrannus, was available from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., when most people would have their noon meal and an afternoon siesta or nap, lounge around. This tradition, he says, is probably correct. The rest of each day, Paul worked with his own hands. So this time period of 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. was the leftovers. All the hot news speakers, all the popular people, they were speaking in the cool of the morning. That's when you wanted to speak. Paul got this leftover slot. If that tradition is true, it would further drive home the point that effective ministry is not necessarily easy ministry. Effective ministry is not necessarily easy ministry. Paul would have used basically an extended lunch break to carry on his ministry while other teachers would have operated, again, in the much preferred cool of the morning. Paul used the unwanted open slot to conduct his teaching. He said, I'll take it. And this hints at a basic spiritual truth. Effective ministry, effective service, effective work in the Lord does not need luxury, but rather makes use of the common, the leftover, whatever's available. Effective ministry is understanding the power of the gospel message is, in fact, the power of God. Effective ministry and service is understanding that the power of the gospel message is, in fact, the power of God. Paul didn't need the primetime spot to preach. He didn't need it, the primetime spot to teach. He just needed the opportunity. He understood very clearly that the gospel message does the rest. He wasn't looking toward his own resources, his own luxury, his own, you know, we love these gathering halls. We got a nice one, but the Western Church loves their buildings. That's not where the power is at. The power is in the message itself. And Paul understood that. So as we evaluate our lives and the effectiveness of our efforts, perhaps what we've done in Christian service and ministry, with our lives, we must constantly differentiate between the desired effect of the message and our faithfulness in speaking the message. Let me say that again. As we evaluate our lives and the effectiveness of our efforts, we must constantly differentiate between the desired effect of the message and our faithfulness in speaking the message. What do I mean? I mean, desired successful results should not come at the expense of a compromised message. Think about it. Paul could have tweaked and changed and just sort of said, hold on, guys. His preaching to initially make those people in the synagogue, he could have made them happy. He said, I'll just change what I'm saying and if you let me stay here. He could have compromised his message and would have been able to keep his, what we can suspect was a comfy slot at the synagogue. He could have probably had the prime time preaching slot. He could have rationalized and justified a watered-down message as a way to get people to respond favorably, make him feel good, you know, boost his ego up. But Paul understood that popularity and acceptance was not necessarily equivalent with effective ministry. So when he had to choose between the truth of the gospel and the acceptance by his peers, he chose the gospel. He chose Christ. He chose the way. He knew the gospel message just needed an opportunity, and he found just the opening at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul sums this concept up well in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That word, that sentence, God's word is not chained. Paul was, at this point, suffering for his representation of Jesus Christ. But he understood it didn't matter what his physical condition was, the gospel is never chained. It's not limited by our circumstances. It's not limited by our trials. Effective ministry, effective service, effective work in the kingdom is taking this truth to heart. It is what powered the Apostle Paul when things got rough, and things did get rough. Romans chapter 10, Paul's speaking specifically here to Israel and I think generally to all people. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now Paul was focused on the distinct opportunity that our lives have in spreading the gospel message. Whether near or far, whether it's good times or bad, free or in chains, there is opportunity in all situations. So as you sit here and your minds are hopefully working, hopefully not wandering too far, as you reflect on your own lives, on your own situations, what do you see in your mind's eye? You may be on the threshold of a great door of effective ministry and service. Quit focusing on what you want and look rather to the opportunity that God perhaps has already provided you. Like Paul, it could be directly on the heels of a difficult experience. Quit obsessing over a past failure, a pain, and look towards what is right, perhaps in front of your face. Seize the day, not in some carpe diem positive thinking, but rather with a mind and purpose directed and honed to the distinct place that your life provides for just the opportunity of the gospel to be communicated. Each one of us has a great door of effective ministry and service waiting for our lives to walk through. I'm telling you, God has placed something unique to you, your life, and your situation, and He's waiting for you to act. We each have a great door of effective ministry and service waiting for our lives to walk through. It's not some romanticized dream for another day that we just drift our mind in the clouds. But it's in the rough and tumble here and now. If you keep waiting and wishing, you will wait and wish your life away. You'll wake up one day and say, "What happened?" And it'll be too late. Paul did not wait for the perfect situation to act. He saw any situation as perfect if it meant a chance to live out his faith. Every opportunity presented him was a great one. So this morning I wanted to establish the foundation that effective ministry is born out of each of us taking advantage of the unique opportunities that God has provided in our lives. I don't know what that is for you. I have a hard enough time figuring out what that is for me. You're on your own. The Holy Spirit can tell you, though. I can tell you that. He will let you know. But I wanted to establish the foundation that effective ministry, the effective service, the effective work in the kingdom is born out of each of us taking advantage of the unique opportunity, the open door that God's put in each of our lives. This demands a certain assertiveness, the taking of risks, the acting in faith. Paul lived an effective life of service, an effective life of ministry, an effective life of kingdom work for the very reason that he did not live a safe life of ease. The opportunity that God has given you may not feel very safe. It might not feel very comfortable. It might not even feel very desirable. Give it to somebody else, God. But if you walk through it, you will find the open door of effective ministry. That is, the fulfilling realization of your God-given purpose and passion in this life. Kara and I got engaged back in the winter of 2009. In the bitter cold of a Colorado winter. Back to the glory days. I had $2,000 in an old beat-up Jeep Cherokee. If you've ever seen that picture of that, it was my pride and joy. She had a college degree and an indomitable spirit. Look that word up. It's a very, that's a word of praise. We were engaged. We were open to go anywhere that God would lead us. Kara applied. She had the degree. I did not. She applied for jobs all over the country. We were willing to go anywhere. We didn't have much in the way of worldly possessions and sort of very limited finances. $2,000 doesn't go very far. We were very vulnerable to failure and disaster, and all sorts of bad things could happen. It wasn't a very safe position to be in. But God used our willingness and our vulnerability to open up a great door of opportunities right here in North Carolina. This is where we ended up. Good or bad, love us or hate us, we're here. People who look at us now, if you didn't know our story, you would quickly assume, if you see our house and our horses and our beautiful family, you would quickly assume that life was easy for us, that things just, you know, they had it easy. It was not easy. Early on, we traded safety for opportunity. We made ourselves vulnerable to open up the door of where God would lead us. And God opened the door for effective service and a blessed life. The two usually go hand in hand. Mike Singletary was an all-pro linebacker for the Chicago Bears from 1982, I think it was 81, early 1980 to 1992. I followed football back then. I knew him pretty well. Some of you, it might ring a bell. He was a very good linebacker in the league. And he was actually the keynote speaker. My dad won a prestigious award as a truck driver, and they shipped him up to Chicago to receive, it was a grand banquet hall, just a big affair, to receive his award. And Mike Singletary was the keynote speaker there. And so they brought back, because I was really into football, they brought back an autographed program with his signature. So I've got that somewhere. I need to find it. But Mike Singletary said, speaking about football, he said, "Do you know what my favorite part of the game is? The opportunity to play." Now, I think the Christian can adapt that quote to their own personal life, their own personal service or ministry or work in the Lord, and say, "Do you know what my favorite part of Christian ministry is? The opportunity to be a part of it." God has given you the chance to be a part of what he is doing in this local church, in this town, in this state, in this country, in this world. Far from a burden, that is a great and marvelous privilege indeed. Embrace the opportunity and you will find your open door. Now the next few weeks, probably a month of weeks, we will build off this question. What does effective ministry look like in your life? By looking into certain attributes that individuals who have seized God's glorious opportunity, what they will exhibit in their effective personal ministries and their life. I want to explore this because it's very important, I think, to each one of us. Until we meet again, reflect on the unique opportunity that God has given you for life and ministry, for purpose and for power, for discharging your duty as a follower of Christ. You're not here to just take up space and be happy. You're here to serve. When you chose to follow Christ, you became a servant. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." To be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, you must first walk through the open door of opportunity that leads to the effective service of your life. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate the purposes that you've placed on each one of our lives, it's a very serious matter, a very weighty matter, of great importance to each person. Pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts to push us in the direction that you're taking us, individually, corporately, that your kingdom would be the center of our life. That when we evaluate our days and we look back to the time that's led here, that our highest goal would be to honor you, to be effective in that which you've called each one of us to. So as we, each one of us, process these questions and deliberate in our minds the response and the answers that we give ourselves, may your Holy Spirit convict us, press upon us your truth, that we would lead effective lives of ministry, service, and work in your kingdom. And we give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.